Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Harvest. Those of you that are online, we're glad that you're with us as well today. And we want to share a couple family news things for Pastor Bill. This past week, his father-in-law passed away, so Anita's father passed away. And today is the funeral at 3 o'clock at the Holloman Brown Funeral Home near the Cedar Memorial Gardens. So if you want to come, that's the note for that. But also, I understand that Pastor Bill and Anita are new grandparents today. Another child has come. Can we praise the Lord for the grandchild that came? I understand that becoming a grandparent is a little easier than becoming a parent, so pretty nifty there. Well, we're glad that you're here today, and we're glad that we are getting back on track. Amen? That's the focus that we've been talking about the past several weeks, and last week we learned that God will meet you wherever you are. We also learned that fear is never a part of what God wants to do in your life. And thirdly, we understood that we are to wrestle with God until He wins in our lives. You know, He wins, and he makes us think we won, but He wins because He touches us, and we have a permanent limp that causes us to represent Him the rest of our lives. Well, today we're going to talk about a character that all of you know about. The title of the message is Peter's Ark. Peter's Ark. Not Noah's Ark, Peter's Ark. An ark spelled with a C. Have I misspelled the word? No, I have not. I'd like to talk to you about what an ark is. And this is a term used in dramatic productions, in movies. They talk about a character arc. And so let me give you a definition. A character arc is the transformation or inner journey of a character over the course of a story. In other words, it's the character that begins as one sort of person and gradually transforms into a different sort of person in response to changing developments in the story. You see that change, and if you've been to a great movie or read a great book, it's satisfying to watch that change. Let me give you a couple examples. How many of you know about Frodo in Lord of the Rings and the big change that occurred to him? He never really did grow up much, but he did change in his character. Or his friend Sam, that likewise had an amazing character arc in his life. Or for those of you that are Marvel fans, think about Iron Man and the arc. He was a mess, and he ended up in a pretty good place before he kind of gave up everything there. Some of you are still mourning that right there, but it's okay. You'll get over it. Spider-Man has an amazing arc as you think about that. Now, I'm going to maybe ruffle some feathers, but I'm not convinced that Captain Marvel has much of an arc to her. She didn't really go through much character change. She just figured out who she was and started killing more people or whatever. So anyway, but let's talk about one arc that you may know of. This was another iconic character. Let's look at Woody's arc. Look back on the back here for me. There's Woody. Woody's starting there. He's looking around, and he starts to have a rise in his character and do pretty well. But notice what happens. Right at the top, he's starting to hit, and he hits a really low place in the middle of that chart. And then he rises back up and reaches resolution. And that's one picture of what can happen in a character, and even more so what can happen when we look at the Bible. In fact, what's amazing about the Bible, have you noticed that it's extraordinarily real and relatable? The Bible does not cover up the bad stuff about people. In contrast to the way we portray people now, we cover up things. Have you ever seen a political campaign where they're presenting their candidate? They don't go into all the messy stuff, do they? It's all roses. This person's been perfect from birth, basically. But the Bible doesn't do that. It makes it very real about every major character. Think about that. Adam had a couple issues, something with a fruit tree or something like that. You know, you've got Noah, and not just his boat. He had some problems after he got off that boat. Abraham actually lied about his wife and said that she was his sister. That's an issue, okay? And that was an arc to walk through. Jacob, we learned about last week. He's the thief. He's the swindler. He's the one that had to meet up with his brother, and thankfully God won in his life. David had a couple issues. Probably didn't need that extra walk around the top of the palace that one day and glance down at somebody bathing. Going back, Moses got angry one time and hit a rock and kept him from the promised land. And Solomon had just a couple lady issues in his life. So we have all these arcs, and the Bible, thankfully, doesn't hide any of that. And particularly today, we're going to look at Peter and how amazing his arc was and that things weren't covered up. In fact, I want to encourage you, we can only scratch the surface today in today's message, in just one message. But there's a lot to absorb, and I want to recommend that you consider watching the Chosen series. The first 8 episodes are out, and they're getting really close to getting the second season going. And it's amazing to watch the arc of each of the characters, including Peter, play it out over a series of episodes. I encourage you to think that. But let me also say this to start with. How many of you believe that everything that's in the Bible is on purpose? We know it's on purpose. It's intentional. And everything that's included is there not just for a story, but to make life change in your own life. And so I believe today, as we talk about Peter, much of this is going to be familiar. But I want you to step back and read it and hear it as if it were fresh again, and that God has something for you today. He has a lesson for you in Peter's life. And so let's jump in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. This is the first time that we meet Peter ever in this Gospel. And it reads, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." And if I could just add a word to help bring an emphasis in there, let's add the word "just," for they were just fishermen. Just fishermen. Stage 1 in this arc for Peter is a fisherman's life. We really don't know a whole lot more about Peter before this moment, but what we know from here is that both Peter and his brother are fishermen. So at this point, they are not chosen by any rabbi to be their disciple. You see, when we see Jesus in just a moment, we assume that's unique. But really, in this era, in this time, especially in the Galilean area, there were many rabbis that would walk the countryside and they would choose someone to be their disciple. You know what they said? "Follow me." They would regularly do that. And there would also be young men that would be chosen by the leader of the synagogue saying, "You have great potential. I am choosing you to come and study all day and learn the Torah." And they would not just learn about it. They would literally memorize the entire Torah. And those were the ones in the village that were looked up to. They were chosen to be here. Or somebody that's wandering, following a rabbi, he was chosen. And so what we have here is this feeling when we see Peter and Simon just fishing that they didn't make the cut. No one chose them. No one decided that they had potential, and so they had to resort back to what they had learned from their father, to fishing and catching fish. But now, as we look at the next verse, it says in verse 19, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me.'" Say that with me. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The very next verse says they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. Now, that seems a little strange. How would you so quickly know to do that? But see, for the first time in their lives, they were asked by a rabbi to follow him. And instantly, they dropped everything. Stage 2 in Peter's life is this: chosen by Jesus. Chosen by Jesus. You see, Peter and his brother did not qualify to study at the synagogue or with a rabbi. But Jesus said that they qualified. They may have been just the ever run-of-the-mill person that didn't do well on the SAT or the ACT or getting into college or anything. But Jesus said, "I want you, follow me." Peter started as a nobody, but suddenly became a somebody. Can you say amen to that? Suddenly his life was transformed and turned upside down. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've had your parents or a family member or friends or authorities tell you that you don't qualify to be anything special. Can I tell you, Peter discovered he was special. And later at the end of his life in 1 Peter, he wrote to other Christians in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 9. He said this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Listen. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Can you say this with me? "I am chosen." Say that. Yeah, remember that great line going back to Toy Story? "I am chosen. We are chosen." In that whole sense. But there's something special about knowing you've been chosen. And that's what Jesus says about you. And that's what resonated in Peter's heart, as he even shared that later. Now, we're going to go to a specific, very special high point in Peter's life. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation because I appreciate how it makes it come alive. Verse 15 through 19. It reads, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked. Simon Peter spoke up and said, "You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simeon, son of Jonah, for you did not discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven." Now imagine having those words spoken over you. This was truly an amazing moment for Peter. He has just moved into stage three, which I call uniquely blessed. Uniquely blessed. Imagine what was going through Peter's mind right now. Three things. He said, "I just heard God the Father for myself." His name Simeon, his formal name, means he who hears. He just had that affirmation. "I just heard God the Father." Second of all, he was told, "My confession is going to be the foundation for the whole church." What a life-changing moment there. And thirdly, he was told, "I will be given heavenly authority." This is a really good day for Peter, isn't it? This is amazing. This is the one who was a nobody, who God said, "You're going to become a somebody," who chose him and now has blessed him, saying, "You have been uniquely given this revelation." Now, this is a great place. If we were to draw his arc, he's right up here at a top here, and it looks like it'll never stop. But there's one problem. He's right at the top. And so, almost immediately, there are warning signs. Literally, about 5 minutes later, let's go on, verse 21. "From then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustice from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. He also explained that he would be killed, 3 days later be raised to life again. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus over and over, saying to him, 'God forbid, Master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get out of my way, you Satan. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God.'" This is the one who just said, "You are the Son of God. You are the Savior." And then Jesus saying, "You just heard from God." And then 5 minutes later, he's being told he's Satan. Amazing. I call this stage warning signs. Warning signs. And the first warning sign we see here is the warning of arrogance. Say that with me. Arrogance. Now, I know that none of you have ever been arrogant in your life before. And of course, if you raise your hand, then you're in danger of violating the Ten Commandments there, right there. But let's look at that verse again, verse 22. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus. Isn't that mind-blowing? He just said to Jesus, "You are the anointed one, the Son of God." So you might as well just say, he just reprimanded God. He just corrected God over and over, saying to him, "God forbid, Master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you." May I give you a healthy warning today? And this is that. Beware when you think you know more than God. Do I need to say that again? Beware when you think you know more than God. In fact, I love how it's said in 1 Corinthians 8:2 in the Passion Translation. If anyone thinks of himself as a know-it-all, he still has a lot to learn. In fact, I need you to read that with me. I want that to get into your heart. Let's read it. If anyone thinks of himself as a know-it-all, he still has a lot to learn. Peter was going up, but in a moment, he decided that he could advise God on what needed to happen next. And that was a warning sign, a drastic one. There's a couple more warning signs, and we're going to go near the night that Jesus betrayed and read from Mark chapter 14. And let me clarify this about Mark. We know that Mark wrote it, but we also know that Peter was giving most of the direct eyewitness accounts to Mark. And we see this in this passage. You can hear Peter telling his own story. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The reason we know that this is Peter, in all the other versions, it says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Notice what it says here. Before you, the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And in the later account, he even tells when the rooster crows the first time and then the second time. Only Peter would know that little detail and that level of this personal experience. And so we see here another warning sign, not just arrogance, but overconfidence. Say that with me. Overconfidence. Back in verse 29, he said, even if all are made to stumble, or literally we can say, even if all are scandalized, even if everyone else is scandalized by this, I will not be. And so we need to be aware, again, beware when you are convinced that you are a better disciple than all others. Beware when you're convinced that you are a better disciple than everybody else. Well, you know, there's a lot of good Christians, but I'm actually the best one. I'm not saying that. But make sure we don't go there. That's a warning sign. It's a danger sign for sure. We have another one. Thirdly, we have over-the-top emotion. Notice what it said in verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently. He says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But listen to the emotion. You can tell he's almost yelling that back to Jesus. Like, I'm not going to do this. I'm telling you, I won't do it. But can I share with you, emotion does not equal truth. Emotion does not equal truth. This is how our world works. I want to suggest that we're no longer an information age. We are an image age. We're an image age. We are moved by an emotionally evocative image accompanied by emotionally charged rhetoric. You see that? And it doesn't matter where you are on the political spectrum. Basically, our political battles are fought with a meme that has a picture and has a large saying, about three or four words. And that meme is supposed to summarize all the nuances and the complications of all of our problems. And it's yelled at you. And it's yelled at you. And so emotion does not equal truth. It's all about the optics in our world. And may I encourage you, beware when you rely on emotion to be the strength of your conviction. Beware when you rely on emotion to be the strength of your conviction. Now, I need to get very personal with you today. Secretly, I do have a little love for football, but I try to keep it pretty secret. And I have a team that I cheer for that I'm now confessing to you that I have. See, I was born in Missouri, so I should be cheering for, back then it was the Cardinals or the Chiefs. That would have really helped if I'd stayed faithful to the Chiefs. That's worked out all right. But in the 90s, all right, late 80s, I moved to Cincinnati to pursue my training there with this college conservatory of music. And I met my wife there, and that kind of became my home. So near the end of my time there, and actually right the year that we got married, 1990, I believe it was, Cincinnati, the Bengals, actually played in the Super Bowl. And I still remember the tragic dropping, losing that game in the fourth quarter against Joe Montana. It still pains me right here to talk to you about it. But I decided I was going to cheer for the Cincinnati Bengals all these years. But maybe I should say Cincinnati Bungles. It's been a rough road. That's the last time they've even smelled close to the Super Bowl. But you know what? No matter how hard I cheer with great emotion and place that, it's just not contradicting the truth. They're not a good team yet. And so we've got to be aware of that, that emotion does not always solve the problem. And so we move now from these warning signs to the lowest point in Peter's arc. Join with me now in John chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. This is in the garden. Jesus has already been surrounded by the religious leaders, and they're getting set to arrest him. And it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, a little aside by this, I personally believe that any time that we learn the name of someone, it's because later on they became a Christian. Isn't that interesting? So we know about Simon of Cyrene. I believe that he actually was transformed by the fact that he had to take the cross. Well, so this young man had the unique privilege of getting his ear cut off. So verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And we're quickly moving now into stage 5, which I'm entitling train wreck. Train wreck in Peter's life. And the first thing was a reckless response. Now let's review very quickly. What was Peter's profession? He was a fisherman. He was not a swordsman. Now, he was told and instructed by Jesus because to fulfill the scriptures, two swords need to be there, and Peter produced one of them. So he had this sword. He was thinking he was going to be the savior of the savior and rescue him. So he did this. Now, you might think, wow, that's an amazing amount of skill to be able to cut off the ear. Can I tell you, Peter wasn't trying to cut off the ear. He was trying to cut off his head, and he missed. He totally missed. For Malchus's sake, I can be thankful he wasn't a swordsman. He tried, and then after he misses, like just slices off an ear, Jesus goes ahead and heals his mistake and then rebukes him. Says, you don't understand, I need to go through this. What an embarrassing moment for Peter all the way around. Now let's read a little bit further, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now this is a very careful way of John saying, hey, I knew how to get Peter in. So John goes and makes it possible. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. It's very clear. Now, the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals, by the way, I've bolded that there, just remember that, have made a fire of coals, stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. A little later, verse 25. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, either a brother, a cousin, whatever, of Malchus, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. What a devastating moment for Peter. I call this regrettable refusals. Regrettable refusals. First of all, it was unmistakable denial. He couldn't wiggle his way out of it. Have you noticed how politicians get re-explained the next day if they said something wrong? Well, this is what he really meant. And this is what he said. Or we have this, it all depends on what is, or mistakes were made. What mistakes were made? Somebody made a mistake. It was very clear, and it's made in the Bible that he clearly said, I am not, 3 times. Not only that, it says in Mark that he began to curse and swear with anger as he was protesting that he did not even know who Jesus was. This is the one who said, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. And he said it with great emotion. And then thirdly, there was great embarrassment. Imagine, first of all, you didn't succeed at cutting off the head of Malchus. You only cut off his ear. And now you meet one of his relatives around a campfire. He says, yeah, I think you're the one at the garden. Imagine that amazing amount of embarrassment. And one more thing. Throughout the Bible and the Gospels, we have a variety of stories, and each Gospel is a little bit different. So not every Gospel has every story, but all 4 Gospels share about the denial. It's as if this was so important, it's preserved forever in God's Word. Imagine making a mistake and having it being preserved in the Bible for eternity, 4 times. That's how devastating this was. Peter was truly at the lowest point of his life. He had everything going for him. He's now messed up everything. Judas was at this point, and Judas killed himself. By God's grace, Peter did not kill himself, but he was right there. He could have done so. Before we point the finger and say, well, Peter was just messed up, let's remember our own lives. And remember, anytime we point, there's 3 fingers pointing backwards. Where are we at and what has happened in our own lives? Now, thankfully, the story does not end here. And this is the good news. Let's move to John chapter 21. I call this stage Getting Back on Track, which is a good place for us to be with the series and Back on Track. Amen? So here we are, and we're going to look, and I'm going to start reading from John chapter 21, again from the Passion Translation, because it reads well like a story. And verse 3, Peter told them, now remember, Jesus has already been raised from the dead, they've seen him, but they're really not sure what to do next, and Peter is still sulking, I believe, in all of this. And so he told them, I'm going fishing. And they all replied, we'll go with you. So they went out and fished through the night, but caught nothing. Does that not sound familiar? That happened before. Those of you who are fishermen, that's the way I fish. I catch nothing. I've never gotten hooked on fishing, by the way. You'll get that later. But at his lowest point, at Peter's lowest point, he reverted back to his oldest habits. Because he felt like he was worthless and good for nothing, he said, well, I'm just going to go back to the one thing I can do well, I think, and go fishing. You see, interesting enough, he went back to stage one, all the way back to the very first place. I'm just a fisherman. What about us? Where do we turn when we feel like we have come off the rails? Where do we go back to? What place do we retreat to? Verse 4, then at dawn, Jesus was standing there on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was him. He called out to them saying, hey guys, did you catch any fish? Not a thing, they replied. Jesus shouted to them, throw your net over the right side and you'll catch some. And so they did as he said, and they caught so many fish they couldn't even pull in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Peter heard him say that, he quickly wrapped his outer garment around him, and because he was athletic, he dove right into the lake to go to Jesus. Now notice this. They didn't recognize, none of them recognized, but as soon as the miracle happened, John was able to figure out this is the Lord. Peter was still in such a deep spiritual funk that he had no clue it was Jesus. He had to be told by John, hey, that's Jesus. Suddenly he woke up and said, oh, I better get my clothes on. I better swim out and see him. Verse 8, the other disciples then brought the boat to shore, dragging their catch of fish. They weren't far from land, only about 100 meters. And when they got to shore, they noticed a charcoal fire. Remember that. With some roasted fish and bread. Then Jesus said, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Peter waded into the water and helped pull the net to shore. It was full of many large fish, exactly 153. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how could it be more specific than that? I'm not even sure why they came. Well, they're fishermen. They want to know exactly the number they had. Well, actually, fishermen, they would have rounded up, probably. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Come, let's have some breakfast, Jesus said to them. And not one of the disciples needed to ask who it was, because every one of them knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus came close to them and served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Fish and chips on the beach with the Savior. Now think about this. Did you notice that I said charcoal fire? Where have we heard that before? The night that he denied his Savior. Now, I wanted to reflect on this. How many of you like camping out? We like camping out, although we kind of modify it. Sheds camping out is go find a cabin that has a shower, heat, and all that. Go outside, make a campfire, enjoy it, and then retreat back into the cabin. That's the way we camp. So yeah, we're very specialized in the way we do it. But you know, and also, I promise, I was a Royal Ranger. But my fires have been interesting. Our tradition is during the fall to go to this cabin in the woods. And I can remember many of them where I attempted to build the fire, and then it would flourish up for a little bit, and then it quickly fall down. So most of our night was my kids running to grab leaves to keep it going. But in that time, then we would also traditionally bring out a guitar, and we'd start singing, and we'd just share together and then end up with s'mores. It was a great night all the way around. But one of my memories is, as you're sitting around, the wind shifts, and all of a sudden you get a whiff of a campfire full on in your face, right? And it covers your coat and your jeans and everything else. So for the next 3 or 4 weeks, our certain items of clothing in my closet smell like a campfire. And it brings me back to our special moment we had together as a family. You know what? God knew what he was doing when he made a charcoal fire. Peter would have been immediately brought back. It would have reminded him of the last time he had been at a charcoal fire and what he had done there. You see, God begins to work on that. Now, Let's read a little bit further, and you're going to see this up on the screen. And again, I've chosen this version because it helps to explain the original language. After they had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me more than these?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." Now, that's on purpose. Burn with love translates the word agape. Do you love me with a God-like love? And Peter answered, "Well, I have great affection," which is the word phileo. Not phileo fish, phileo. Do you have brotherly love for me? And he wasn't willing to say to God, "I have a God-like love for you," because actually I don't really know. I'm in such a low place. He couldn't use God's word for love. "Then take care of my lambs," Jesus said. Jesus repeated this question the second time. "Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me?" Peter answered, "Yes, my Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Then Jesus asked him again a third time, "Peter, son of John, do you have great affection for me?" Jesus downgraded his question the third time. "Do you at least phileo me?" Peter was saddened by being asked the third time and said, "My Lord, you know everything. You know that I have great affection for you." Jesus replied, "Then feed my lambs." Now this right here is one of the most amazing moments of restoration in the entire Bible. And I want you to grasp a hold of this because God wants to do some restoring this morning in your life. I call this total restoration. First of all, Jesus recreated the scene of Peter's denials. He caused it to be that smell that reminded him. And not only that, he took Peter back to a beach where he had first met him. Took him back to the place of his original call. Second of all, Jesus repeated the question three times. How many times did Peter deny him? So he walked them through, and it needed to be three times. He pressed the issue three times. But what we see is no more arrogance, no more overconfidence or hyped up emotion from Peter. All three warning signs, they're gone now. They've been taken out of him. Can I encourage you? God will likewise restore you. God will likewise restore you. But he may take you back to bring you forward. He may take you back to the place of your original call and remind you why he even called you in the first place. And he will probably take you back to that place of failure. And he said, "But I don't want to go there." He says, "But you need to go there. Because when you go there, I can restore you. I can renew you. It may not be pleasant, but it will be necessary and restorative in your life." Welcome God's restoration process in your life, however he chooses to do it, because he will do it differently for you than he did with Peter, but it will be what you need to be restored into his walk in every way. For the sake of time, we're going to have to skip over other amazing points in Peter's story. For example, the day he preached on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. What an amazing moment. His eyewitness account of the Gentiles being baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. What an amazing time that would have been. And how he literally walked out of prison. These are all great moments in his life. But we want to now just go back to near the end of Peter's life when he had a few words left to say. And this is the last book of Peter's letters, the last words that really he said in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at these. I'd like you to read this aloud with me. Verse 14 and then 17 and 18. Let's read it together. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Can you hear Peter's voice in this? I call this last stage staying on track. You know, it's nice to get back on track, but it's even better to stay on track. And look what Peter said, three things. And I can hear Peter saying, "Would you please learn from the lessons that I learned? You've got it all in the Word. It's all preserved forever, all my mistakes. Learn from my mistakes." Number one, be diligent. Say that with me. Be steady in your effort. You realize that following God is a marathon and not a sprint. You might do well for one service, but can you follow him all of the days of your life? Be diligent, press in, keep running, pace yourself, press through it in every way. Number two, beware of pitfalls. Notice what he says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. He said, I was steadfast, I was emotion, I was convicted for God, but I fell. Beware lest you do the same thing. So beware of pitfalls. We are to never let down our guard. Can you say never with me? You see, the enemy is not very original. He doesn't pick new creative ways to tempt us. He just keeps going at it with the same things that he knows has gotten you before. Keeps pressing that button. Let's just try this again. And after a while, we finally wear down and fall again. And Peter says, beware of pitfalls. Thirdly, be always growing. Say that with me. Be always growing. You see, it says, but grow in the grace. And this is Peter at the end of his life saying, keep growing, keep getting there. You see, we are never to stop growing. And the moment you think that you've arrived, you have. You'll get that. You're done. The moment you think you've learned it all. I remember there was a point, I distinctly remember thinking this, probably when I was younger, about 17 or 18, I remember thinking, you know, I've heard every sermon there is to hear. I've got it all down. I really don't know why I'm going to church anymore because they're just preaching the same things. Amazing what you think when you're 17 or 18. When I ended up at School of Divinity, I learned how much I didn't know. And when I graduated from the School of Divinity, with a Master in Divinity, I learned really how much I never would fully get to know. It humbled me. That was the big job of school. It was to humble me. And likewise, Peter has been humbled and says, be always growing. Always look for the fresh thing that God wants to show in every way. You know, I don't have this last stage on here, but I'd say the last stage is the end of the line. And at the end of Peter's life, tradition has it that Peter was also crucified like his master. But he was so broken at that point, he said, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. Peter died a transformed man. I came across these verses this week, and I can't say for sure that Peter prayed them, but they're from the Psalms, and I believe they empathize or reflect the way Peter would have prayed. Would you pray this aloud with me right now? Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says, pray. Whom have I in heaven but you? You're all I want. No one on earth means as much to me as you. Lord, so many times I fail. I fall into disgrace. But when I trust in you, I have a strong and glorious presence protecting and anointing me. Forever, you're all I need. Bow your heads with me today. Father, I